Good morning, and thank you for having me with you this morning and next week and on the Wednesdays in between. I was delighted when Tim asked if I'd be able to do this. And it's always lovely to come back into this place to worship with so many good memories of when we were here as a family, the place where our children came to a living faith of the Lord Jesus and grew through the ministry here and the ministry at Marriottville High at that time. And it's good to be here on these particular festivals. What a great privilege to preach at Pentecost and next Sunday about the Trinity. They form the end of Easter and the end of the first half of the year, as it were. We move from the birth of Jesus and anticipating that in Advent and then moving into that time of immediately after Jesus' birth. And very rapidly, our church year takes us into Lent and preparing to, shall we say, celebrate the death, but also the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So we've been in that Easter time, that 40 days that Jesus spent with his disciples after the resurrection, being an amazing, just really, they were in a lot of confusion from the day of resurrection. Their sorrow was doubled or tripled as they went to do what they should do, to honour the dead and to embalm this body and put it away in a cave, and there is no body. So what work do we do now? They gathered in a room, that same upper room where they celebrated the Lord's Supper. We think it's sort of there. But they had this place where they gathered behind locked doors because it was so terrible. What do we do now? And Jesus, in his grace and God's grace, comes to them and breathes his peace on them. But it's taken that 40 days for the disciples to come to a point to go, yes, this really is the Son of God. This is the one, that the Messiah that was to be sent, the promised one. And then to meet Jesus for the last time when he ascends, and we celebrated that 11 days ago, the ascension, and then the waiting. 10 days of waiting in the upper room, 120 of them, we think. That's the number that's reported in Acts 1. 120 gathered, waiting in prayer for the promised Holy Spirit to come. And so we're now 50 days after Easter, as Bruce told us. A usual celebration time. Passover at the time that we celebrate Easter. And then the time, first day of the harvest, is 50 days later. It was celebrated by the Jews, and it was the time that Moses received the law when they were wandering in the desert, saying, I know you rescued us from Egypt. Now what? We thought we were going to the promised land and we're wandering in the desert. God has a habit of putting us in a, so now what, Lord? We thought we were coming to do something for you. We thought we were on the right track and things have just not turned out the way we thought they might. Are you not listening to our prayers? Were we on the wrong track all the time? Times of confusion. But the Holy Spirit comes into that time. So today we're going to look at the wonder and the hope that the Holy Spirit gives us. And next week focus on what that does to us as the people of God, as we become partners with the Trinity in the work of God. So let us pray as we open God's word this morning. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you know us, you know our seasons and our times, that you have in store your work in this world, Help us, Lord, to grasp hold of the hope we have in the Holy Spirit, the wonder of what you do in this world. And Lord, as we sit with that wonder and that hope this morning, might you renew and refresh our spirits. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John gives us a glimpse of those last days that the disciples had with Jesus when he says to them, when the advocate comes, the one who's going to act on your behalf, the one whom I will send you from the Father, who is also called the Spirit of Truth that goes out from the Father. So that's who the Holy Spirit is. If someone were to ask you, who is this Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of Truth, the way in which we know what is real. That one will testify about me, says Jesus, will give witness to who I am and what I do. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning, he says to those disciples gathered. You have seen what happened. You have seen, and you too will testify. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to testify about Jesus, and to so that we also might, in fact, must testify about the Lord Jesus. If you were asked at this moment to testify about Jesus, what would you say? It's a real question. What would you say? You don't have to share it with your neighbour, but just mull a short sentence that you might say. How might I testify about Jesus? What would I say? If we talk about testifying, it's usually in a court setting, isn't it, where a witness is called to testify on what they have seen, perhaps, or what they know, giving a witness statement. So if you are asked now to testify in court about the Lord Jesus, what would you pick? What have you seen? What do you know? You see, a testimony, and if we're asked to do it, we often get confused and go, my goodness, what could I say? I mean, Jesus, it's all in here, isn't it? And which bit do I remember? And will I get it right? And, I mean, I'm no scholar about these things. But actually, we're not being asked to testify to scholarly works. This is not an examination about how much you remember about what you were taught on Sunday mornings. This is about what you know. What have you experienced of the Lord Jesus? Who do you know? Jesus is someone to know in person. Someone who knows us better than we know ourselves, but who is living in us. So it's your story to tell, not someone else's, not something that perhaps you have heard, but rather, what do you know about Jesus? Tell me your story. Now ask yourself the question, what do I know of Jesus? What have I experienced of Jesus? What is it about Jesus that causes me to come and sit in this place to worship on a Sunday morning? Our testimony is not about something we've learned. It's not about a Bible lesson or saying, remembering the catechism from your confirmation days. It's about telling what I know and what I have experienced. When you look in the mirror, you see yourself. You don't go, I should try and imagine, what colour's the hair in this mirror? No, it tells me. My hair is white. I can't deny a reflection. And that's really what a testimony is. What do I see? What I see in the mirror. It's like the sun flashing off of a mirror, a reflection, a true picture of what is going on. You see, we only have a problem about testifying about Jesus if he's not actually been at work in our lives. If we've not ever actually met the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. If we have not accepted the truth about what Jesus has done for us. If somehow we're just acting a part. I've always said I was a Christian. I better remember what that might look like. Because someone might ask me and I need to have the script right. Because really, I'm not sure that I do know the Lord Jesus. Really, I'm not sure whether Jesus does do work in my life. Where we're having to not paint what's in the mirror, but paint from some imagination. But you see, my friends, when we come to know the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God that comes in us at that time is a spirit of truth. He doesn't come to reveal to us some imaginary story, some sort of myth, but rather to witness to us that God is real, God is alive, God made us, God loves us, God's grace is moving in us and alerting us to the truth that Jesus is Lord and Redeemer of us, of those who live in your neighbourhoods, of the whole creation. So that in fact God's grace moves in us to make us question seriously and consider seriously who is Jesus and who is Jesus' spirit that has been given to us. And how does that change us? You see, we're often in a questioning and confusing times, the times when we go, does God really love this world? Doesn't have to be a very bad day to tip us into a, so does he really care? Do the things that I have known about Jesus, even experienced about Jesus, his power at work in my life, can I trust that? Is God really faithful? And what's the point anyway? This morning we catch a glimpse of three people who testify to the glory and amazing wonder of God at work in his spirit. The first one is Ezekiel, because we opened with a short part from the chapter 36 and 37 of Ezekiel. And the other is Peter. We hear Peter speaking in the Acts reading that we had. And Luke, who decides to record all that's happening. We wouldn't know about this Pentecost in quite the same way if Luke hadn't chosen to listen to others and to write it down and record it for his friend Theophilus. We're told that in the opening of Acts, in Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus... Well, you know that Luke's former book was what we call the Gospel of Luke. That was written to Theophilus too. In my former book, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Well, Theophilus, I'm picking up at that point, that after Jesus had given instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen, after the suffering, after he had appeared for 40 days to them after resurrection, spoken about the kingdom of God, eaten with them, said, don't leave Jerusalem, wait for the gift, the one that John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they see him ascend into glory, and then they go off, return to Jerusalem, and in go upstairs, present in prayer for the next 10 days. They choose another to replace Judas Iscariot. And so Matthias is chosen and becomes one, the 12th again. And then they wait. And then the Holy Spirit comes. So Luke is a witness to this. He writes what he has heard and has come to know about the Lord Jesus. The other witness to the work of the Holy Spirit is actually in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel. At a time when Israel was in exile and they believed that God had abandoned them, and actually they deservedly needed to be abandoned, they knew that, they had sinned greatly. God had dealt with them, they'd been taken to Babylon, they're in Babylon, and Ezekiel is there to minister to them, a prophet sent into exile with them, to remind them that the one true God is still the one true God. And he's given this vision of a valley of dry bones. And he looks at it, and God says, "Son of man, do you think these bones can live?" And very wisely, Ezekiel says, "Only you know, God. Only you know. What are you asking me trick questions for?" And so God says, "It's going to be through you, though. You prophesy and say to these bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will make the breath, the wind, the spirit enter you, and you will come to life. And I will attach tendons to you and flesh come upon you and cover you, and my breath will come in and you will come to life and you will know that I am the Lord." And Ezekiel said, "Forget it, God. I don't believe that could happen. You just want me to stand here and be a fool, don't you? What's... No. We're just told that God just said to me then, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. So I prophesied. I mean, and it happened, just as God had said it would. Breath entered them. A vast army of people were taken up. Bones are dried up. All our hope is gone. Here was a symbol for Israel whose hope was as dry as these bones. Could God ever come back? And this experience that Ezekiel had, that he could take and say to people, "I have seen what God can do. God will not abandon us. God will bring life out of this death that we are experiencing." Out of his own experience, he speaks. And then Peter. We see Peter utterly transformed by the Holy Spirit, isn't he? If we remember the stories of Peter and how he was called, and we remember the stories of him denying that he even knows Jesus, and then all of that shame as he's restored, as Jesus says, "Feed my sheep," 3 times. Now the Holy Spirit comes in the appearance of flames that settle. Everyone is bewildered, utterly amazed, perplexed. No one knows what's going on, people. This is just really overwhelmingly out of this world. And people hear the word of God being spoken in their own languages. How can this be? Everybody's perplexed. Everybody is just wondering what is happening. And it's Peter who stands up, raises his voice and says, "Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Peter is becoming gifted in understanding God's word in a way he wasn't before. That he can pick up the scriptures and say, "Oh, this is what it's about," and explain it to others. God has said through Joel, "I will show you wonders in the heavens and signs in the earth. and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The work of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts, is an amazing story of a change in the disciples and apostles, of ongoing change in people. There's powerful preaching like they had not heard before, from people they didn't know were preachers. There are people convicted through and then liberated by repentance in their thousands, like 3,000 the first day, 4,000 at a later speech. That's an awful lot of people to suddenly belong to St. Matthew's, isn't it? 3,000 gathering in all the space around, falling on their knees to worship God, listening and hungry for God's word. Give us more. Don't stop. We want to know more. Gathering to pray together, gathering to share food together, ordinary food and the food that we will share. This way of being community, caring for one another in ways people had not done. This crossing barriers of family, of community, of race, of age, whatever it is that separates us up into boxes, was broken down and people came together. Healings happened. Generous hospitality. Transformed worship, devoted Bible study. Amazingness. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, we're told. You see, Jesus received the Holy Spirit at his baptism. 30 years of his life, which is mostly totally unrecorded, apart from the visit to the temple when he was 12. And then the baptism by the Holy Spirit begins kingdom work in the Lord Jesus. That same Spirit is breathed on God's apostles and 120 of them gathered in that one place, praying in anticipation of what might come. They've been at it for 10 days. What's your prayer life like? I haven't been to St. Matt's for a while, but are you meeting for 10 days for regular prayer 24/7 in anticipation of what God might do at the end of that? It's been a call by the Archbishop of Canterbury, actually, that this time between Ascension and Pentecost be set aside to pray that God's kingdom would come. But here are people just trusting that God knows best. I'm always challenged by people who just sit and trust that God knows best. How often do I take God's decision-making away from him and say, it's taken a bit while, you know, I've been sitting here a while waiting, Lord, praying in your presence. Perhaps I'll just make a decision and get on with it. Do I trust God to know best and to pray with open hands and open hearts and an open spirit to receive whatever it is that God is ordaining? You see, this frightened and confused bunch of the day of resurrection are now transformed to be able to wait and pray and trust God, anticipating that God is ever faithful, that God's steadfast love never ceases, that God's plan for the world is not going to just disappear. It's a challenge for us to have transformed prayer that leads to transformed relationships, and it requires transforming prayer that will transform our relationships. Time in God's presence, taking time, letting time, focusing on God's word and God's Holy Spirit present within us. This first half of the year, I've been particularly drawn to a focus of a woman who came into the diocese, and she comes out of the 24/7 prayer movement and the Alpha movement, and she works in Africa. And she brought this pattern of prayer that she calls divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. So, during the day, we take a short diversion, perhaps to start the day, perhaps to end the day, and perhaps when that crisis comes up in the middle of the day. We divert off, but we haven't left. It's just a short diversion. You just needed to stop and have a coffee as you travelled all the way to Port Augusta or to Alice Springs or wherever else it's going, and we'll just have a short diversion. We have to get on, but we'll divert and we'll pray in our day. But each week we'll withdraw for a substantial time, like this, perhaps in your home group. You have a time when you say, yeah, I'm setting aside this time, I'll withdraw, other things stop, the phone's turned off, we're just going to take some time, sitting with God, God's word, and with others. And then once a year, you might take a conference or a retreat to actually abandon yourself in God's presence. So we'd contemplate these things with God's Spirit. Might we have a revitalising experience of that Spirit? As we come then to think next week about what does that really look like for us as the body of Christ? To be people living in the hope and the wonder of the Holy Spirit. Amen.